It is good to be with you this morning. It's good to see you. Thank you for all the prayers and the cards and the phone calls that I got the last couple weeks. I was telling somebody that this is the first time since I've been pastor that I've been gone for 2 weeks in a row. I've never done that before, and it was a little weird, to tell you the truth. Last week, my whole week was messed up, and I was glad I got to come on Wednesday night, although some people told me I looked sicker on Wednesday night than I did the last time they saw me. But I'm feeling better this morning, and I'm glad to be with you and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for you. I'm going to sit down, if that's all right, for Sunday school, because I don't know if I have enough strength to stand for the whole 2 hours, and I'd rather stand and when I'm preaching. So just bear with me and let me teach sitting down. As Adam said, we're finishing up our series of lessons this morning on Beyond Belief, exploring the characters of God. And again, the aim of the lesson lessons have been for us to learn more about who God is. I mentioned when I was teaching the first couple of lessons that most people base their understanding of God on what they think that He should be. We put God in a box. We describe God the way we want Him to be. And when God doesn't measure up to our expectations, sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes we get mad at God because He's not everything that we think He should be, when in reality He is more than we can imagine that He is. And what we think about what God should be is really not important. What's important is what God says about Himself. He has revealed Himself to us in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And again, we could spend a lifetime studying, and Adam mentioned a moment ago, you know, we still only would scratch the surface, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to know more about God. Because the more that we know about Him, the better chance we have of living our life in the way that He wants us to live it. Because the characteristics and the attributes that God has in His being is the characteristics and the attributes He wants us to have as one of His children. He wants us to have as one of as a member of His family. And so we started with that characteristic. God is holy, His chief attribute. Everything else about Him rests on the fact that there is nobody like Him. He is set apart. He is holy. And His holiness calls us to be holy. He wants us to be peculiar. He wants us to be set apart. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Then we looked at His love. God is loving. He loves us not the kind of love that the world loves with, but a Christ-like love, an undeserved love, an unmerited love, and a love that endures circumstance. And that love that God has for us empowers us to love other people in that same way. Now, we can't do that in our own strength. We can't do that in our own wisdom. But with the power of God's love flowing through us, we can love other people the way that He loves us. And then we looked at God is just. He's always just. He's always right. He's always fair. He holds everybody equally accountable for their actions. And He wants us to be just. He wants us to be fair. And we mentioned that week, He wants us to protect those that the world sometimes doesn't give their due justice, the widows and the orphans. And then God is forgiving. He forgives us our sins. He separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the sea. And His forgiveness is an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. He expects us to forgive each other the same way. Again, not in our own power. We can't do it in our own power, but in the power that He gives us. And then last week, God is wise, all-knowing. He knows everything. There's not a thing that God doesn't know. But wisdom is more than just knowledge. I remember when Dan talked to the kids at Vacation Bible School, he made this point. You see, I was listening. You didn't think I was listening, but I was listening. He said, there's a difference between knowing things and having wisdom. He said, there was a lot of smart people that know a lot of things, but they're as dumb as a rock when it comes to having wisdom. They just don't know how, and he might not have used those words, but that's how I heard them. Okay. But they're as dumb as a rock when it comes to being able to take that knowledge and use it and have some common sense, have some practicality in their life. But God gives us wisdom. The Bible says in the book of James, if any of us lack wisdom, and I raise my hand, that verse applies to me. Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. And if a Christian doesn't have wisdom, it's because they haven't asked God for it. Because he will keep his promise. He will give us wisdom if we ask for it. And so we finish up today with the characteristic of God, his faithfulness. His faithfulness. He always does what he says. He always keeps his promises. You know, Adam mentioned it. We live in a world that you would have to say is characterized by unfaithfulness. Most people that are in the public sphere, they are unfaithful. They don't keep their promises. Politicians, a lot of the times, don't. The promises that the government has made to us, a lot of times, they break. A lot of times, companies that make promises about their products break those promises. And we break promises to each other. I mean, one of the startling statistics is that the divorce rate is now approaching 60%. And people make promises to one another, and they don't keep those promises. And if we're not careful, we get cynical. If we're not careful, we let the fact that people break promises to us affect how we think about everybody and even sometimes how we think about God. I thought about that story about that paratrooper. He joined the service and he volunteered to jump out of airplanes. And so he went to paratrooper school and he went and got trained as to, you know, how to jump and when to pull the ripcord and how to land and all that stuff. And he was up in the plane with his drill sergeant for his first real jump. They'd simulated it over and over, and they'd gone through it hundreds of times. And now he was up in an airplane, and he was about to, for the first time ever, jump out of an airplane with a real parachute on his back. And so the sergeant was giving him some last-minute instructions. He says, all right, now, men, you get to the edge of the plane. The door's going to be open. You jump out. He says, I want you to count to 10, and then I want you to pull the cord to open your chute. And when you pull that cord to open your chute, your parachute will pop open, that you'll catch the wind, you'll fall to the ground, and you'll land, and there'll be trucks down there to drive you back to camp. And so the paratrooper got to the edge of the door, listened to the sergeant as he gave the command to jump. He jumped out. He counted to 10, 1,001, 1,002, 1,010, pulled the cord, and nothing happened. He said, well, maybe I didn't do it right. And so he counted to 10, but this time a little bit faster. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And pulled the cord again, and nothing happened. And he got a little cynical. He said, yeah, and I bet those trucks ain't going to be down there either. And so if we're not careful, we get cynical. And we don't believe that even God sometimes is going to keep his promise. But God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. He has never said one thing that he's ever faltered in, never said one thing that he has not done. And because he is faithful, the point of the lesson is this morning is that we can have hope for the future. Because just like he's kept all his promises in the past, just like he's keeping all of them today, he will keep all of his promises for the future. And just like he is faithful, he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be people that keep our word. He wants us to be people that keep our promises. And Adam referred to it when he talked about himself. The Bible says we ought to be very careful when we make a promise. The Bible says we ought to be very careful when we make a vow that we're going to do our best with God's help to keep that promise, to keep that vow. So we're in the book of Hebrews this morning. If you studied your lesson, you know that. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of people have different ideas as to who the human author was, but we know that God wrote it. We don't know exactly when it was written, but we do know that it was written to for the most part, to Jewish believers. Jews that had come out of the old way of approaching God, the sacrificial system, and come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted by their former colleagues. They were being persecuted because they'd left the old system of worship, the system of sacrifices. And as because of that persecution, some of them were beginning to doubt what they'd done. They were beginning to doubt that leaving the old way of system was really what God wanted them to do. And they were thinking about going back. They were thinking about going back to the system of sacrifices that God had ordained. And they said, we'll just go back to the old way. That's the way that God instructed us to do it before Christ came along. And so we're really not leaving God. We're just leaving one way that God said to go back to a way that God told us before. What could be wrong with that? And the writer of Hebrews comes out and says, everything is wrong with that. And the writer of Hebrews makes the point over and over again that Christ is better than all the sacrifices. In fact, the sacrifices were just a picture, a preview of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ was going to offer in himself. And that he is the only mediator that now exists between God and man. So if you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 6. We start in verse 17 and 18 this morning, where the Bible says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We start in verse 17 with that word wherein. But that verse really goes back and refers to verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. And those verses talk about how people, sometimes when they want to convince somebody that something is true, they'll swear an oath to the fact that it's true. And so they say something, it's true, but because people sometimes doubt them, to convince them that they what they're saying is true, they will, in addition to stating the truth, swear an oath. They say, I promise you. I promise you that what I'm telling you is true. Well, this verse says that God was willing to do that same thing. Yeah, and that word willing means to have a mind to have a purpose to do it. If human beings were willing to take an oath to confirm the validity of a statement they made, the Bible says that God is willing to do it more abundantly. He's willing to do it over and above what man can do. He's willing to do it more than necessary. I mean, he's God. We should not doubt him. Why would we have God have to take an oath to confirm that what he's telling us is true? But he's willing to do that. And there have been times in all of our lives where we would say, I believe the Bible. I believe God, what you say in this book is true. I believe the promises that you make in this book are true. I believe the promises that you make in this book you're going to keep. But could you just give me a little bit more assurance? Could you? And again, I think we all at times have asked for some kind of sign that God was going to keep his promises. And so God says, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing, just like you are, to take an oath, to tell you, to swear that what I am saying is true, that the promises that I have made are true, and I'm willing to do that to show unto the heirs of promise. The heirs of promise are those who have inherited the promise given, the promises given to Abraham. God made promises to Abraham. He said, you are going to have a place to dwell in that I have given you. So I want you to leave home. I want you to go to that place. I'm not going to tell you how to get there. I'll tell you when you arrive. But I promise you that I'm going to give you a place. I promise you that you are going to be the father of a great people. Now, when Abraham died, he only saw, we call it, saw Ishmael, but he wasn't a child of promise. He saw Isaac, and he saw Isaac's boys. And so he did not have a multitude of descendants that he could look to God and say, I know I'm going to keep your promise. He had to trust God. But God said, I'm going to make you a great people. If you can count the stars in the sky, you're going to be able to count your descendants. If you can count the grains of sand, you'll be able to count your descendants. Abraham died before he saw all that, but he believed the promise of God. And God promised him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. And your family is going to be a blessing to all the people of the earth. So those, the Jews were heirs of Abraham's promise. The promise was passed to them. We also are heirs of Abraham's promise. Not in the flesh, because most of us are not of Jewish descent, but we are the heirs of promise by faith. By faith, we are a people of God. By faith, we are promised the blessings of God. By faith, we can be a blessing to other people as we share the blessing that God has given us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, the writer of Hebrews says, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. That word immutability means it's not going to be changed. It's not going to be transformed. It's not going to be removed. God will not change His mind. He will not change His promise. He will stand on what He says, His counsel. It says there, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, His purpose. God will not change His purpose. And He confirmed it by an oath, and we'll come back to that in a second, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. So there were two things. Two things that have been done. Two things that are already an accomplished fact. Those two things are, number one, the promise that God made, and number two, the oath that He took to confirm that promise. These two things, the Bible says, prove that it is impossible for God to lie. You see, God can't lie. God cannot lie and still be God. If God lied, what would that say about His holiness? How could God continue to be holy if God lied? And so God cannot lie. He cannot go against His character. He cannot be what He is not. He made a promise. He made lots of promises. And He will keep every one of those promises. And going back to verse 17, He confirmed it by an oath. In other words, He put Himself on the line. That word confirmed means to pledge oneself. When God made this promise, and when God made this oath, He says, I am swearing by myself. I am putting my reputation on the line. And He says, because I'm doing that, the heirs of promise, that's us, the people that share the promise of being a blessed people, again, not by flesh, but by faith, can have a strong consolation. Now, that word consolation means to come alongside, to call earnestly. It's the same word that Jesus used when He talked about the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our advocate, as our intercessor, as our encourager. And so because of these two things, the promise that God has made and the oath he took it to show us that it's true, the heirs of promise can have strong knowledge, can have strong comfort, can have strong encouragement that God is going to keep every promise. You see, when we sometimes doubt the promise of God, we have the Holy Spirit that comes and reminds us of this promise, that comes and reminds us of the oath that God took, that he's going to keep his promise. And so we have these two things, that we might have this strong consolation, this strong knowledge, this strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge. It paints the picture of the Old Testament provision that when a person killed somebody accidentally, they could flee to a city of refuge and escape retribution. They could escape the avenger that wanted to avenge them of this accidental death. And so the writer of Hebrews is using that Old Testament idea to say that's what the heirs of promise have done. They have fled for refuge. They have fled for refuge from the penalty of sin. They recognize that they were sinners. They recognize that there was a penalty for that sin. They needed a place to go for refuge and safety from the penalty of that sin. So they fled for refuge and they laid hope upon the and they laid hold upon the hope set before them. Again, we talked about hope in our last series of lessons. The confident expectation of eternal salvation. It resides in the promises of God. It resides in Jesus Christ, who offered himself as sacrifice for our sins. And so, put it all together. Here's what the writer is saying. God has made us a promise, but he's done more than that. He took an oath that this promise was true. And this promise is true. We have these two things that we can depend on. His promise and his oath. They convince us that it's impossible for God to lie. And so we have a strong knowledge. We have a strong confidence that this refuge that we've laid hold on, that we've grabbed hold on, gives us hope. That we can have that expectation that God's going to keep his promise. Now, let's look at verses 19 and 20, and then we'll go to chapter 10. Verses 19 and 20. Which hope, that hope that we just talked about, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so this hope that we have, hope that is based on the promise and the oath that God took, that that promise is true, that we've laid hold on, that we've grabbed hold on, the writer of Hebrews says, is an anchor for our soul. He changes the picture a little bit. He talks about that anchor, that part of the ship that goes down through the dark waters and grabs hold of the ocean bed, grabs hold of the floor of the ocean and hangs on to the rock bed that's there, that in a time of storm keeps the ship from rolling in the waves or rolling in the wind, that keeps it secure from shipwreck. And that hope becomes an anchor of our soul. That word soul, it means there's life there. It's the very essence of life. It is our life, our soul. It's that part of us that's going to live forever, that part of us that will never die, that part of us that will live for all eternity. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that hope that we have that's based on the promise and the oath of God is an anchor to our very life. It's an anchor to our very existence. It's steadfast and sure. It'll never slip. It'll never come loose. It's always certain. It's always can be relied upon. It'll always stay firmly in place. When the storms come in a life, we have an anchor that holds our soul in place. When the trials and the heartaches of life come, as they will to every person, we have an anchor of hope that will never slide, an anchor of hope that will never fail, an anchor of hope that will never let loose. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for that. If you didn't hear this week, Marlene's sister and Jack's sister, Glenda, lost her husband, Bob. He was in that car accident, and he's been suffering. And he went to heaven this week. But you know what? And in a way, we mourn. In a way, we'll miss him because we're used to having him here. But in another way, we have a steadfast hope, knowing that he has gone to be with his Savior, knowing that he has gone to be with his Lord. Betty Husaki, I got a couple calls last night. She went in the hospital. They think that she had a little heart attack. And they want her to do a heart cath, but they've told her that the dyes that they use in the heart cath might mess up her kidneys and she might have to go on dialysis. And so the doctors gave her a decision, said, Betty, we need to do this heart cath to see what's caused the heart attack, but if we do the heart cath, the dye that we use might mess up your kidneys and you might be on dialysis the rest of your life. And so what do you want to do? And she called me. She said, Preacher, what do you think I should do? And she said, I said, well, what do your kids think you should do? And they said, well, they're leaving it up to me. She says, I'm 87 years old. If they find something wrong with the heart cath, they can't give me any sure hope that they'll be able to fix it. And I may go to all this trouble and find out that I have something they can't fix and they mess up my kidneys, and the time that I have left, I'm going to be on dialysis. What do you think I should do? And of course, her daughter Sandy was there, and I don't know if Harry, if you and Judy were still there when she called, and I said, well, Betty, I'm going to tell you what I would tell my mom. I said, God will give you the wisdom, but if you were my mom, I'd tell you not to do it. I don't know, Judy and Sandy, and you guys all may be mad at me, Harry, for telling her that, but I said, Betty, we don't know what's going to happen in the rest of this life. I don't know what's going to happen the rest of my life. I don't know what's going to happen the rest of your life. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how sure it's going to be. But I know one thing. We have a sure hope. We have a hope that when this life is over, we're going to go to be with the Lord. We have an anchor that holds our soul, that in times when we have to make decisions like this, that he'll give us peace about it. And I didn't feel like going to the hospital last night, so I had prayer with her over the phone. I said, God, would you please give her wisdom? Help her not to depend on any wisdom that her pastor might try to impart to her, but help her depend on the wisdom that God, that you impart to her. And so I'm going to try and stop by and see her on the way home from church, but I'd ask you to keep her in your prayers as she makes that decision. She says, you know what? She says, I'm feeling pretty good. And I told her, and some of you know I won't say it that way, but some of you know that I don't go to the doctor unless I absolutely have to.
But I told her, I said, I wouldn't let those doctors mess with you unless you absolutely have to. I know sometimes they have to, but I wouldn't let them mess with you if you're feeling good. But please keep her in your prayers.
Now, let's go on. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I'm glad that my soul is anchored to a hope that's never going to slip, that's never going to slide, both steadfast and sure, and which entereth into that within the veil. Within the veil is the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all places in the temple, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And if you're struggling with the Bible quiz this morning, just think of the Ark of the Covenant for a little bit. But the Bible says this hope which entered into that within the veil, went into the Holy of Holies, went into the presence of God. This hope is founded on what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. In verse 20, he's identified whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's the forerunner. He's the one that entered into that veil in advance. He's the one that created a course, established a path, with the implication that others would come behind him. And we are the others that come behind him. He was made forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was that priest that met Abraham when he came back from rescuing his nephew Lot and the citizens of Sodom from that king that took him captive. Melchizedek was introduced as the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And he met Abraham and gave Abraham wine and bread and took tithes of Abraham. And he was a priest hundreds of years before the priests that were Levites came into being. And Jesus was a high priest after this order. Jesus wasn't a high priest based on the law. He was a high priest authorized by God, who went into the Holy of Holies, who had access into the presence of God to draw men in to that access. Now, take your Bibles, turn over to chapter 10 of Hebrews, or look in your books down to verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, where the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." Because Jesus is our forerunner, because he went into the Holy of Holies, and he's given us boldness to enter into that holiest of place. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Again, we can come with confidence. We can come with assurance. It doesn't mean that we should come casually. It doesn't mean that we could come disrespectfully, because God still is holy. The fact that he has granted us access to us through Jesus Christ doesn't diminish his holiness. It doesn't diminish the reverence that we should come before him with. But we now have access through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death. It's a new way. The old way was the way of blood sacrifices. Oh, Judy's here. I wasn't going to say this, but she's here, so I don't know if I can say it or not. I've been kidding with Brother Daryl. Brother Daryl Tabor moved into a new apartment. He wanted me to come over and bless his house. And I was thinking about taking one of my cats and sprinkling blood. Just kidding, Judy. Just kidding.
But again, I didn't feel like doing that. I'm going to try to do that today if I have enough strength left. But when Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, he took his own blood that was shed on Calvary, offered it on the mercy seat of God, and said, "There's no more sacrifices required. The sacrifice that I've made, which was pictured in all the sacrifices that have come before, is now fulfilled by my death. It's a new way. The old way of sacrifices is no longer required." He said there, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for all of us. In other words, he's opened it for all of us. He's made that new way for all of us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You remember on the day of crucifixion, one of the things that the Bible says happened when Jesus gave up the ghost was that the veil in the temple was torn asunder from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top where man might want to tear it, but from top to bottom where God would tear it. God took that veil and tore it open and said, "No longer am I hidden in the Holy of Holies. No longer can man come before my presence only once a year on the Day of Atonement with the atonement sacrifice. And that man could only be the high priest that could come once a year. No more is that the way that man can approach God. I've torn a veil asunder. Christ has tore a veil asunder through his blood so that man can approach me, so that man can come into my presence." So notice what God says and what God invites us to do in verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Man was limited. For hundreds of years, he couldn't come near to God. The veil prevented him from doing that. The veil prevented him from coming into the presence of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the veil has been ripped in two. And so God says, draw near. Come close. Come in to my presence. The veil no longer separates us. The way is no longer shrouded. It's open. Draw near. And isn't it a shame that men and women reject that invitation from God? They reject his invitation to salvation. By the way, that's the only way you can draw near. You can't get close to God any other way than coming through Jesus Christ. He is the way. No man cometh to the Father but through him. But they reject getting near to God. Even Christians, sometimes we live at a distance from God. We don't want to get close to God. And God says, look, you have this hope. It's the anchor of your soul. It's been paid for by what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Draw near. He says, with a true heart, with a heart that has no feignness in it, with a heart that is everything that it professes to be, not a counterfeit, not fictitious, but draw near with a true heart. Draw near with a heart that's real. Draw near with a heart that's genuine. Draw near with a heart that's sincere in its love for Christ. In full assurance of faith. In other words, you're not drawing near because of who you are or what you've done. You're drawing near because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've trusted in him. Having a heart that's been sprinkled from an evil conscience and a body washed with pure water. What the writer is saying, when you draw near to God, and you ought to do that because you have that hope, do so with clean hearts, with pure hearts, with hearts that have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, with let going of sin. And I'm going to talk about it in my message this morning.
You know something? We have sins that we hang on to. I'm not talking about the accidental sins. I'm talking about the sins that we've been convicted about, that the Holy Spirit's convicted us and we hang on to them. The sins which does so easily beset us because we haven't let go. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you have this hope. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary's cross. Now draw near to God. I mean, that's where God wants us to dwell. That's where God wants us to live, in His nearness, in His presence. But when you come, you got to come in faith. You got to come with a true heart. You got to come with a clean heart. And again, God says, I'll give you everything that you need to come that way. And then He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Again, remember, He's writing to Jewish Christians that were thinking about going back to the old way, that were thinking about going back to the old way of sacrifices and the old way of approaching God, the old way, which means they had to stay on the outside of the holiest place and they couldn't approach and get near to God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't let go of the new way. Don't let go. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. Don't waver. Yeah, you may be undergoing persecution. You may be going through the tough times. But He is faithful that promised. The one who made this promise, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. I was talking to somebody a couple days ago, and they said, preacher, I can count on one hand the people I can trust. Just one hand. The people that I would entrust my life or my family, just one hand. I can count on one hand the people that I really trust. And I told them, I said, well, we live in a cynical world. We live in a world where many people don't keep their promises. In a way, I can understand how you feel. But I said, aren't you glad that you got a God that you can trust? Aren't you glad you got a God who you can know never breaks a promise? He will do exactly what He says. He's faithful. He's faithful. And again, because He's faithful, He wants us to be faithful. The world is looking for a people that, when they say they belong to God, they reflect His characteristics. They reflect His holiness. They reflect His love. They reflect His forgiveness. They reflect His wisdom. They reflect His faithfulness. We can be that kind of people. Again, not in our own power, but we can be it because God will work through us and make us that kind, those kind of people. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for these lessons that have taught us more about You. And I pray, Father, that as our knowledge of You has been sharpened, as it's been deepened, that our resolve to live like You will become stronger. And we'll reflect to this world the kind of God that we have. So thank You for reminding us through Your word who You are, what You are. Help us to love You more because of that. I pray now You go with us to the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank You for being here this morning.